You're in chapter 9. We made it to verse 8. So we'll pick up in verse 8 this morning of Ezra chapter 9. It says, "And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are very thankful for each Lord's Day, each opportunity we have to be in your house, and looking forward to all that you have for us today. I thank you for giving us this beautiful day in which to come together and worship you. And so we thank you for all that you're going to accomplish today as we continue on through Ezra. I pray that you'd be lifted up and glorified, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. "It was but a small time since the Lord first began to show favor to them, so that they soon after began to revolt from him." If you'll notice, as you go through the Bible over and over and over, Israel will backslide, which I think is interesting because this last week, Brother Davison preached on backsliding over at Post Falls Baptist Church, and one of the nights he preached on backsliding, and I said afterwards, I told him, I said, "I had a guy that argued with me about backsliding being in the Bible." And he said, I told him, I said, "This guy came up to me, he said, backsliding is not in the Bible." It is in the Bible. Talks about it in three different books. So yes, it is in the Bible. But Israel, if you look at them, over and over and over, they'd backslide, then they'd get right with God, then they'd backslide, and they'd get right with God, and they'd backslide, and they'd get right with God, and over and over and over. And it wasn't long after they got right with God that they'd turn around and go right back to their old ways. Kind of reminds you of what happens in the world today, doesn't it? People get right with God, then they backslide, and then they get right with God, and then they backslide, and they get right with God, and they backslide. And it just is a cycle, and it seems like, as the old saying, man learns nothing from history, right? And then this argued the strange propensity of their minds to that which is evil, and from which they could not be restrained by the recent goodness of God to them. You would think that as God is so very good to us, you would think that we would want to be pleasing to him. I've said many times, God treats us better than we deserve. And he does. Much better than we deserve. The Bible's very clear, what we deserve is hell. That's what we deserve. But God's been so gracious to us and all that it'd be great if we as God's people could be pleasing to him by just being obedient. It's amazing how far obedience will go in pleasing God. "Then to leave us a remnant to escape, which is out of captivity, from whence a small number were graciously and safely returned to their own land." Then he goes on and says, "And to give us a nail in his holy place, a fixed settlement in the land of Judea, the holy land the Lord had chosen, and in the temple, the holy place sacred to his worship." You look at Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 23. Isaiah chapter 22 in verse 23 says, "And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house." And then it goes on to say that our God may lighten our eyes refresh our spirits, cheer our souls, and give us light and gladness. I tell you, it doesn't take long for us to, if we will focus on the goodness of God and all that He's done for us, to have a refreshed spirit, to have cheer in our souls, have gladness in our hearts, right? If we just remember the things that God's done for us. I've said many times, and I believe this wholeheartedly, if God gave us nothing more than salvation, that would be enough. I mean, if that's all we got, wouldn't that be more than enough? And yet, God gives us so much more, and all He asks is obedience. Doesn't seem all that difficult, does it? Especially since we live the Christian life not in our own strength, but in His. We can be overcomers if we want to, but we have to want to. Many times I've said, sometimes I think we just need to pray that God would change our want to, so we'd want to be obedient. Just like Israel should have been. I mean, God was very good to Israel. People say, yeah, but He sent them into bondage because of their sin. All sin has consequences. I had very, very many conversations with people, and they go, but my sins are forgiven. Yes, they are. But there are consequences to sin. Those don't just get erased. The consequence lives on. And if you don't believe that, look at David's life. There was consequences to David's sin. They didn't go away. David sinned with Bathsheba, and what happened? God took the child. That was a consequence of the sin. We've got to understand that just because we go to God and we ask forgiveness for the sin doesn't mean that it wipes out the consequence. There's still consequences. Then it goes on to say, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For they were still, in some degree, in bondage, being in subjection and tributaries to the kings of Persia. It's unfortunate that we, as God's people, who have been freed from the bondage of sin, want to continue to go back to that. They were still under bondage to some degree because they were in subjection to the kings of Persia. We still have to be obedient to the laws of the land. As long as they are not contrary to God's rules and laws, His word, which some people say, well, you know, abortion is legal, so therefore God must be okay with it. No, He's not. It's amazing what people will do to try to justify their sin. I want to be involved in this so God's okay with it. No, God's never going to be okay with sin. And I'll say again, as I always say, partial obedience is still disobedience. Any way you look at it. Well, I did this part of what you told me to do, but I left the rest undone. Then you weren't obedient. It's pretty clear. Well, I did the part I wanted to, but I left the rest out. Pretty clear, you were disobedient. And we need to understand that God will judge our disobedience. God will judge sin. But yet, being returned to their own land, it was as life from the dead unto them. At least it was giving them a little life, liberty, and joy. God always left a remnant. God will always leave a remnant. He's not going to wipe them totally out. There will be a remnant. No matter what happens, He will always have a remnant. They were His people, and He loved them. Something that people don't understand is God loves us. When we're unlovable, God still loves us. People say, well, you might be unlovable, but I'm not. Well, we all have moments when we're not so lovable. If we're honest with ourselves, God still loves us. We as human beings have a hard time understanding why God still loves us no matter what we do. John 3:16 is still true today. God so loved the world, He still loves us. Loved us enough to send the very best He had, His only begotten Son, to die in our place, that we could have eternal life. He loves us. And He gives us life, liberty, and joy in this life, but it's found in Him, not in man. And that's the problem. We got God's people looking for life, liberty, and joy in man instead of in God. They had come back into the land, just a small portion of the great company of people who had originally come from Egypt. God had once again granted them grace to begin again, and now they were sinning again as they had before. It's like the dog chasing its tail, right? Just keeps going round and round and round. Israel just kept going right back to their sin and right back to their sin. And let's not be too hard on Israel. We do the same thing. Our nation, individuals in our nation, we do the same thing. And we say, well, why didn't they know? Well, why don't we know? God's given us His Word, and the Bible tells us clearly, to whom much is given, much is required. God also says judgment begins in the house of God. Why? Because He's given us so much. We know, as God's children, and people use the, well, I didn't know. Well, you should have known. He gave you His Word. You should know. Well, I didn't know. Well, because you chose not to. That's why He tells us to study. We need to study His Word so we know it. It's amazing how many times just studying His Word, then you can know the truths of it. And then when you hear something that doesn't align, you can know automatically, well, that's not in the Bible. But there's so many people that don't study, and they go sit under some of these goofball preachers, and they believe whatever comes out of their mouth because, well, if you're standing in the pulpit and you're saying, thus saith the Lord, it must be true. I lump those people in the same category as, all, well, it's on the internet, it must be true. No, if you want to find truth, it's in the Word of God. Get to the Word of God. Know what the Word of God says so that when false stuff comes along, you can say, well, that's not true, because you'll know. Interesting how often they went right back into sin. Look at verse 9 of chapter 9 of Ezra. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. To the Chaldeans, when in Babylon, which was more than the Jews in the times of Christ would own up to. Interesting that He gave them a reviving. I was talking to Brother Murphy the last time he was here, and he said, churches are dropping their revival meetings. It's like pastors don't think we need reviving. Let's just say, if your faith is dying, it needs reviving. We're supposed to live by faith, not by sight. So we need reviving. But people say, well, I want God to send a revival. Well, it starts in your heart and in my heart. We have to want revival. If we don't want revival, it's not going to come. But God would give them a reviving. In John 8:33, it says, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Yeah. Where was their trust? We be from Abraham's seed. We're good, right? It doesn't matter where your lineage is from. I got people say, well, I'm the way I am because of my upbringing. Now, your upbringing's going to have some part in your life and all. I get that. But you can break the chain. You don't have to continue on. I mean, you can talk to people that throughout their history of their family, not one person got saved in the history of their family, and then all of a sudden God reached down and he touched the heart and they got saved. They were the first one in their family to ever come to know Christ. Praise the Lord. The cycle's been broken. Now you got somebody who knows the Lord and will go back to their family members and try and get them saved as well. Bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It says, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. He hadn't left them to continue on as they always had. Let me tell you, from personal experience, when you're out wandering in the wilderness, God won't leave you there. He'll try to bring you back to the fold. He'll try to get your attention. And let me say, sometimes it hurts. Because he wants your attention. He loves us so much, he wants us to be right with him. And so he'll do what it takes to get our attention. And they go on to say, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia. He moved them, moved on the hearts of the kings to have pity and compassion on them and to release them. I mean, they told him they could go. That was not because they were such great people. It was because of God. God worked in the hearts of the kings. We've got this thing going on in the Middle East and all, and apparently the leaders in Iran are wanting to negotiate. Personally, I don't trust them, but that's not my thing. You know, I don't have to. But if they do come to an agreement and they do stick to it, people are going to say, well, look at how great a negotiator President Trump is. Well, no, we should be saying God intervened and God's the one that brought this about, because God's the one that takes and moves the hearts of kings. So that's who should get the credit. Now, don't get me wrong. I thank God that he put President Trump in there, and President Trump's not afraid to go and get things done. But why is he not afraid to go and get things done? Because, again, God is working in his life. And I liked what he said the other day when he was referencing Charlie Kirk again and the horrible assassination of Charlie Kirk. He said, Charlie and I spoke all the time. We spoke about God, our country, politics, our families. He said, we spoke all the time. But we spoke about God. Now most people say, well, he can't say that. Yes, he can. Do we not still have freedom of speech? He can say that. And then it goes on to say, to give us a reviving. While in captivity, they were as if in their graves, and like the dry bones in Ezekiel's vision from Ezekiel 37, but revived upon the proclamation of Cyrus and the encouragement he gave them to return to their own land, then to set up the house of our God and repair the desolations thereof, both to rebuild the temple and to restore the worship of it. One thing to have a temple, but if there's no worship going on, why have it? Like I've said, this is a great building to have, right? I mean, it's been very good to us. God's been very good to us. And, you know, we need to maintain it. We need to keep it looking nice. We need, because it represents the house of God. So we need to do these things. And praise the Lord, it's looking pretty good. Drove in today and I said, it's so nice not having those support beams out there. It's so nice to have it looking good, right? It's just a good feeling to drive up and see that people will see this belongs to God and he's taking care of it. And so we need to do that. But if there's no worship going on here, just another building, There needs to be worship going on. And to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. Not to set up the walls of Jerusalem and of other cities, which as yet were not done, but rather the walls of their houses, which they had rebuilt. They had walled houses given them in Judah and Jerusalem, though the word signifies a hedge or fence, such as is about gardens and vineyards, and made to note the protection of the kings of Persia, which was a fence to them against the Samaritans and others, and especially the hedge of divine providence about them, which guarded and defended them. I always like the fact that God is taking care of us. He's keeping watch over us. And if we truly believe that the Word teaches us that nothing can happen to us unless God allows it, then why do we get so fearful about different things? We're not going home till God calls us home. That's either at the rapture or whenever he decides our time's up here. That's when we get to go. And so many times I've heard, well, if we'd have done this or if we'd done that, they'd have lived longer. No, we all have an appointment with death. And when it comes, it's time. And let me just say to people who are late for everything, you won't be late for that. That's an appointment you'll be on time for. And it's interesting when people say, well, they were healthy and everything, and they just dropped dead. It's time for them to go home. It happens. I know several people. One of them, he went out, washed the car, came in and sat down in his chair. She went in the kitchen to make his lunch and came out with a plate full of food for him to feed him, and he was gone. He said, it happened suddenly. Yeah. Some people, they get to go that way. Others, it's prolonged. We just don't know. We don't get to choose. Look at Job. Chapter 1, verse 10. Job chapter 1, verse 10. Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So I said, God takes care of us. He can put a hedge around us, keep us safe, where nothing can get to us. I refuse to live my life in fear, because I know God's going to take care of things. And I know what the Bible teaches. God didn't give us the spirit of fear. It's not where it comes from. That comes from Satan. This was an amazing thing how God had extended mercy to them again. It was almost unexplainable why the Persian kings had suddenly decided to let them return to their homeland. It was even more unexplainable why they would give all the gold and silver to rebuild the temple. The only answer was that God put it in their hearts to do it. Ezra is in essence saying, God has done all of this for us to give us a new start. How can we fail him by sinning again? I mean, we should probably take that to heart. How can we fail God by sinning again when he's done so much for us? He's there for us every day, guiding and directing our steps if we just follow him. Too many times God's over here guiding and directing and we're over here doing our own thing. And we're like, well, I don't understand why life's not going well. Well, are you on the same path as God or are you going your own direction? God's guiding and directing us in the right way and making the path for us so that it would be where we need to be, not where we want to be. Look at verse 10, chapter 9. It says, "And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments." There was nothing left for Ezra to say except to repent for all the people. He admitted guilt for all the people. They were all guilty. What apology or excuse can be made for such ingratitude? What can be said in favor of such people? What kindness can be expected to be shown to a people who had behaved in so vile a manner? I often wonder why God doesn't just wipe us out when we're so disobedient. I mean, let's face it, if any of us were God, we'd probably just start wiping us out left and right, right? We'd say, enough of this. You get behind the wheel of a car, and the first thing you want to do is annihilate everybody that's in front of you and cutting you off and doing crazy things. We just want to get rid of them all, right? I've heard over and over and over, let's just go over and nuke Iran off the planet. What good is that going to do? You say, well, we won't have the problem anymore. Yes, you will. Are you going to wipe everybody off the face of the planet? How about if we pray for them that they would get saved? Wouldn't that be much better? Wouldn't it be better if people got saved and were on their way to heaven and their behavior changed because God's done a work in their hearts instead of just annihilating everybody that doesn't agree with what we agree with? I mean, there's groups out there that believe that's what needs to happen. We just get rid of those that don't agree with us. But how about if we pray for them? God will do a work in their hearts, and we'll all get along. Then he goes on to say, "For we have forsaken thy commandments, particularly those which related to marriages with people of other nations." And look at verse 11. It says, "Which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness." It's talking about the prophets, Moses and Joshua and others. Look at Deuteronomy 7:3. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3 says, "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son." It was very clear they weren't supposed to intermarry with these other groups of people. Then he goes on saying, "The land unto which ye go to possess it," meaning the land of Canaan, "is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness, which is to be understood not of their idolatries only, but of their incestuous marriages and impure copulations, on which count the Lord spewed out the old inhabitants of it. For which reason the Jews ought to have been careful not to have defiled it again by similar practices." They knew what they were doing. They knew they were sinning against God, and it didn't bother them. We have people today with a seared conscience out there because they don't care. I know what God's word says, but I don't care. I'm going to do what I want. Well, I'm glad I'm not you when you stand before him one day and give an account. Again, God's done so much for us. The least we can do is be obedient. I mean, that's the very least we could do. And yet we say, but he's so restrictive. Really? He pulled us out of our sin. He's given us an inheritance that's indescribable. He watches over us. He keeps us safe. He provides for our needs. Are we so restrictive? Well, yeah, there's some things he says we shouldn't be involved in. But if we truly love him, we don't want to be involved in those things anyway. So it really shouldn't be that big a deal. God had warned them of the sinfulness of the people, that he'd run out to give the land to the Hebrews, the corruption of the nations around them and of Canaan, which they had overthrown, had been common knowledge to them from the beginning. They seemed to never learn. The abominations of the heathen were their downfall. That's the problem, is we got this idea that we'll just go in and we'll wallow in the sin with the lost people of the world and we'll get them to a relationship with Christ. And instead, what happens is we just keep wallowing in the cesspool with them. Very rarely will you get one of them out of that. Most likely, they'll get you more into it. Look at verse 12. Now, therefore, give not your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. This marriage that we saw when we looked at Deuteronomy 7:3, the prohibition of it is expressed, the same language there. Nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, because they continue in their idolatries and their impurities. So many people like, well, how come they get to have all that money? And how come they get to live in those nice houses? And how come they get... Well, it could be that one day they'll be spending eternity in the lake of fire and you'll be spending eternity in heaven. Now, I'm not saying all of them are that way. There's some very wealthy people in the world that love the Lord and are serving him. And they're using the wealth that he gave them to further the gospel. But there are some evil and wicked people in the world. And they're using their wealth for evil and wickedness. Deuteronomy 23:6 says, thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all the days forever. I mean, why do we want what the lost world has? Oh, I remember years ago, my dad had a thing in his house that said something about coming in great riches, and it said on there, let me prove to you, God, that I would know how to act. I said, and I've used the line when I saw that in his house, I said, Dad, God doesn't let me have wealth because I wouldn't know how to act. But God takes care of us. We don't need wealth. We don't need to seek after all those that prosperity and everything. Some people, if they became so prosperous, their thinking would become, I no longer need God because I have enough of my own to take care of myself. We need to be reliant on him for everything. And so maybe he doesn't let us have wealth because maybe he knows it would draw us from him. Then he goes on and says, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for inheritance for your children forever, that they might be strengthened and established in the land into which they were brought and enjoy all the good things it produced and leave their children in possession of it to hold at least until the Messiah came. Look at Isaiah 1:19. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19 says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. God had forbidden intermarriage with these people. God's law had not changed. they were still obligated to keep God's commandments not to intermarry. They had done exactly what God had forbidden them to do. Over and over and over we see that, right? God's people do exactly what God has forbidden us to do. And then we wonder, why do we face the judgment of God? Because we continue to do what he's forbidden us to do. And we think we're going to get away with it. I can tell you this, we're not getting away with anything. God knows exactly what we're doing, just like he knew exactly what Israel was doing. He said, you can continue in your sin all you want, and you can suffer the consequences. Or you can be obedient to my commands, and you'll get the blessings. And you would think God's people today would read his word and say, Israel messed up there. Maybe I don't want any part of that. Maybe I'd like to avoid the things that they had to go through because they were disobedient. So if I just be obedient, then I won't have to go through that. But just like the child who you say, don't touch that burner because it's hot and you'll get burned, they still have to put their hand on there and check it for themselves. God's warned us over and over and over what happens when we're disobedient. We say, well, I just got to check it for myself. And then you get to live with the consequences, just like Israel did, just like anyone else does. We live with the consequences of our choices. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we can see over and over and over, if we're obedient, we have your blessings. If we're disobedient, it's not so good for us. And that sin is forgiven, but we still get to deal with the consequences. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples that you give us in your word so we can know exactly how we're to live. We thank you for what you're going to accomplish throughout this day and the coming week, and will not fail to give you all the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.